Good to see you this morning, and we'll get on to some more serious items of business, looking into the Word of God, and we find great joy there, but we do find great solemnity, because God has many things that He wants us to watch and learn. Watch and learn, not how to take advantage of other people, but rather how we can live this life in the journey that each of us are on here in the 21st century, and how we can look way back into the first part of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and even way back there, God was painting pictures for us. He was laying out lessons so that we could watch and learn. I'm going to ask you to turn, if you will, this morning back to Numbers 11. We're going to very quickly review. It's been several weeks since we were considering together the truths here concerning discontentment on the journey. And we find that evidenced in the lives of the Israelites as they make their way. They have left Sinai, and now they are moving on toward the Promised Land. And as they travel, we find that they have discontentment, a lack of satisfaction in their hearts. And we find that's evidenced in three ways, and we're just going to very briefly read a couple of verses and see those three ways again as we go on through our study. But we did mention that the bottom line of discontentment is dissatisfaction with God. The bottom line of discontentment is dissatisfaction with God. First of all, we see that the nation of Israel evidenced their discontent by complaining. Complaining, which is really an evidence of discontentment with what you are doing. Numbers 11 and verse 1, we read, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." We were looking in the book of Philippians to find some New Testament principles that open up the pictures here from the Old Testament. And there we found in Philippians 2 that we're not to complain about anything, do everything without complaining and arguing. We're reading the book of Philippians chapter 2. Here in chapter 11, we're going to see the second evidence. Go down to verse 4. And we read that the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." Verse 10, "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased." And now down to verse 33. We find that God did give them what they coveted, what they had had back in Egypt. And we read in verse 33, "And while the flesh," or the meat, "was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague." We see that they coveted. And we go into the Philippians in chapter 3, and we read about those whose God is their belly, who live to have their sensual appetites fulfilled, and they covet what they don't have. God speaks against that. And now in Numbers 12, again beginning at verse 1, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." Down to verse 9. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous." And here we saw that not only did the nation of Israel evidence their discontent through complaining, a discontentment with what they were doing, They also evidenced their discontent through coveting, a discontentment with what God was doing. And now here they evidence their discontent by criticizing, evidencing a discontentment with what others are doing, a competitive spirit. We went to the New Testament in the book of Philippians, and we read in chapter 4 about two women, Euodia and Syntyche, who were not of the same mind in the Lord. It seemed there was competition between them, and this competition very likely had led to criticism, and there was a division in the body between these two sisters in the Lord. We see that today, and we've considered together that today, even as believers, we can evidence discontentment. We can complain. We can be discontented with what we're doing. We can evidence our discontentment through coveting. We can be discontented with what God is doing, what He is providing, how He is providing for us. And we can evidence our discontentment through criticizing. We can be discontented with what others are doing for the Lord. And again, we've narrowed these things down based on the context that we have here in Exodus 11 and 12. The children of Israel were doing what God wanted them to do. They were journeying. And we see in Philippians that God is working in the lives of believers to give us the desire to do His good pleasure and to be able to do His good pleasure. Everything that we are doing as believers should be the will of God. And if we're doing what God wills that we do, we should not be discontent. We should not be unsatisfied with that. And when God makes provision for us, though it may not be what our neighbors have or our co-workers have or our friends have or our fellow believers have, but when God provides, we should be content with that and not dissatisfied with what God is doing. Should not live for our bellies. And when God is using another brother or sister in a particular way, then we should not be criticizing that brother or sister for what they are doing, as Aaron and Miriam criticized their brother Moses. Rather, we should be content with what God has us doing and what God had them doing. We also noted as we went along that in each of these three circumstances, the Lord's anger was kindled. We looked at that the last time we considered together the anger of the Lord, an anger in which there is a righteousness. We read in the New Testament to be angry and don't sin. And of course, God cannot sin. He's perfect. He's holy. He is completely righteous. He is perfect in every way, and God cannot sin. But God was angry at their sin. And God chastened them. God disciplined them as His children. We're going to go over to Philippians chapter 4. We won't be back this morning to Numbers 11 and 12. We're going to go to Philippians. Again, we've been using this book to see in the time of the New Testament, in the church age, how there can continue to be the problem of discontentment, how there was there in Philippi. And interestingly, one of the major themes of the book of Philippians is that of joy. Of joy. We see Paul in his contentment. Look in chapter 4 and verse 11. We've considered this verse very briefly together, this and the next two verses. And we'll read them again as we get into our thoughts this morning. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. And everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Paul says that he has learned to be content. Paul, as it were, had a bachelor's degree, maybe a master's, and probably, as we study his experience, Paul could have had a doctorate in contentment. He had learned to be contented. That word learn there really means to acquire through use and practice. To acquire a habit through use and practice. And God had seen fit to put Paul into the school in which he would learn how to be satisfied with what he was doing, with what God was doing in providing, and what others were doing in their service for the Lord. Again, we're not going to be contented when we're in sin. We're not to be contented with sin that we're committing. No, we're to be contented when we're doing the Lord's will. We're to be contented with what God is doing, not blaming God for problems that we bring on ourselves, but accepting from God what He is providing. And yes, there is a place for constructive criticism in speaking the truth in love, but what we're talking about is being unsatisfied and discontented when another brother or sister is serving God according to the will of God, and we are sensing competition with that. Paul said, I've been in these circumstances, I've seen these things go on, and I have learned how to be content. And he says, I have learned how to be content, not just in the good times, I've learned how to be content in every circumstance in which I find myself. Listen, I'm going to read you some verses. I'll tell you what, turn, hold your place here, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want every one of us here this morning to recognize the relevance of these verses and of these truths to our lives. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are a believer, if you have been born again, forgiven of your sins by faith in Christ alone, the one who died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures, if you have come to Him recognizing you are a sinner and hopeless and you've trusted Christ as Savior, if you have been born of God and you are saved, then these truths apply to you. These truths apply to you. If you are not a believer and you're here this morning, you will not find contentment. You will not find satisfaction in your life apart from Jesus Christ. Only in Him. Just this week, I saw a little news blip where some rock musicians had chosen the 100 best rock music singers ever of all time. And one of those they showed was Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones, and they showed him singing a song. Of all the songs that the Rolling Stones performed and that he sang, here's the song he was singing, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. No, Mick, you won't get any satisfaction as long as you are seeking satisfaction and contentment in this world and the things that the world offers. You will not be content. There is no satisfaction. It's only temporary. The pleasure that comes with sin, the Bible says, is only short-lived. If you don't know Christ, you can know Him today. You can trust Him as your Savior today. I would love to talk with you about that. But as far as those who know the Lord Jesus, there is still, as we see in Philippi, and we saw in the nation of Israel, there is still the struggle with not being content, with not being satisfied. Paul says, I have learned to be satisfied. It's relevant to every one of us because none of us in this room have gone through what Paul went through. If he could be content in these circumstances, there's nobody in this room who can say, well, sure, Paul could do it, but he hadn't lived what I live. Listen to what Paul had been through. Some of the things. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 23. He is defending his apostleship. He doesn't want to do this. He's not wanting to brag. He's a humble man, but he's sharing these things for the good of the gospel. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, if you're here this morning and you have been through more than that, I would love to hear your testimony after the meeting. I would love to hear it, particularly if in those things you have learned to be content in those circumstances. Paul said, I have been there, and these experiences have proved to be a school for me to learn to be content in every circumstance, it says in Philippians 4 and verse 11. I have learned in whatever state, whatever condition I am, whatever's going on in my life, whoever's around me, whatever I'm going through, whatever I have or don't have, I have learned to be content. In verse 12, he says, I have been instructed. I have been instructed to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. God has taught me through every circumstance of life. In the difficulty of your life, by sharing Paul's testimony, I am not minimizing what you're going through. Not in any way. I know that what you are going through may be much worse than anything I've experienced. I don't know. And I don't know what we have ahead of us. But I'm just saying that this truth is relevant for every one of us. We all are able, as Paul did, to learn in whatever condition we are, to in that condition be content, to be satisfied. Paul writes to the Philippian church. They knew where he had been when he first came to Philippi. He was thrown into prison. He was beaten. He was put in the stocks in the deepest part of the prison. And there in the middle of the night, in the worst part of the prison, in stocks, his back beaten, he, along with his brother in the Lord Silas, you know what they were doing in their contentment? They were praying and singing praises to God. Paul was an honest man when he said, I have learned to be content. And he writes this very letter to the Philippian believers. He writes it from prison. All through chapter 1, he speaks of my bonds. I'm bound. I'm in prison. I don't have my freedom. But even in that, I have learned to be content. And verse 13 shows us the key, shows us the secret, shows us God's answer for our struggle with discontentment. I can do all things through whom? Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if your translation says him who strengthens me, that him is referring to Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've got a little exercise for you to help you remember. Okay? There's a word in verse 11. The verse ends with it. In the King James, it's the word content. There's a word in verse 13. It's in the middle of the verse. The word is Christ. And those two words go together. So I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, and I want everybody to say content. 1, 2, 3. Amen. It's pretty good. A little weak, but pretty good. Now the rest of you wake up, and we'll get everybody on the second time. I'm going to say 1, 2, 3. I want you to say Christ. 1, 2, 3. Christ. Excellent. All right, here's what we're going to do. One more time to get it in your mind. I'm going to read those two verses. When I come to the word content, I want everybody to say it together. When I come to Christ in verse 13, I want everybody to say it together. We ready? Okay. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Okay, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Very good. And if you only get two things out of the message this morning, if you can remember those two words that you have said, content in Christ. You can't have one without the other. You can't have contentment without Christ. And if you have Christ and you're truly walking with Him, as we're going to consider together this morning, then you will find contentment. Because Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the secret. He is the key. He is essential to contentment. And in verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things. I can go through any circumstance and not complain. And not covet nor criticize. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ is the strengthener. The choir sang this morning about the power of the blood. You sang about it too. There's power in the blood. There's power for salvation. There's power for forgiveness. There's power to wash our sins away as far as the east is from the west. And there is also power to give us the victory as we go through life and we struggle with discontentment in a culture which is built on discontentment. Our whole society is built on discontentment. Our whole marketing is built on convincing you that you don't have enough. And what you do have isn't enough of that. You need more. It teaches us to be discontent. But the Lord Jesus is the one who will strengthen you. And this morning I'd like for us to see quickly how the Lord Jesus Christ can strengthen us to be content. He can strengthen us by His face, by His place, and by His grace. Three more things, easy to remember. His face, His place, and His grace. Let's go to John chapter 14. We're going to have to hurry. Kim is so good to tell me, be careful how long you review and introduce. I'm still trying to take her counsel, but here I am. Sorry, babe. Keep telling me. All right, John 14. The Lord Jesus speaking with His disciples. We're going to read the first nine verses. John 14. Again, you're going to hear the word of the Savior speaking to His followers, speaking to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not where you go. And how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now notice Philip's comment in verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He paused there for just a moment. That word sufficeth. It's the same word, root word, that we have translated content. So what he's saying is, Lord, if you will show us the Father, then we will be content. That's all we need, just to see Him. Show us the Father and we'll be content. Now look at verse 9, what the Lord Jesus said, His response. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? The Lord Jesus says, Philip, you have seen me. You've seen my face. So therefore you should be content. You said, if you'll show me the Father, if I can only see Him, I'll be content. You've seen Him. You've seen the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Three in one, the Trinity, a mystery beyond our comprehension. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, a triunity, oneness, and yet three. And the Lord Jesus said, you have seen me. And those of us here this morning who have trusted Christ as Savior, though we have not seen Him physically, we look forward to that. to see Him face to face one day. We're looking to heaven. That's where our citizenship is, because that's where our Savior is, we read in the book of Philippians. But though we have not seen Him physically, we have seen Him spiritually by faith. And we can gaze on Him, and in seeing the Lord Jesus and learning of Him, we see the Father and we learn of Him, and we, like Philip, should say, I'll be content. I'll be content. And we will. As we look at His face by faith, as we look at Him, as we look to Him, as we look on Him, as we go to the Word of God, and here we have it, brothers and sisters, precious. Right here, the Word of God, the Scriptures, the revelation of the Creator of the universe to us. And we have it, and so often we take it for granted. And there are brothers and sisters around the world who don't have a copy of the Scriptures. What they did have has been stolen from them and destroyed. And some of them are in solitary confinement and they have nothing in there except the verses that they memorized and the truths that they learned. We need to take advantage of the Word of God. Here we find the Lord Jesus. And we can gaze on Him. And I believe that we will be strengthened by Christ's face as we gaze on Him, acknowledging His Lordship. Acknowledging His Lordship. In Philippians chapter 2, in that famous passage, speaking of the humiliation of the Lord Jesus, He humbled Himself. Paul finishes that in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, saying that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. He said God has exalted Him to the highest place. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord. And as we gaze on Him and acknowledge the fact that He is Master, He is in control, and that is exactly what is best for us. If He is your Lord, then gaze on Him in that way. And say, I can be content. I can be satisfied with what I am going through in life. With what I'm dealing with my struggles and problems in my situation right now, in my frustrations, I can be content because He is my Master. And I'm doing what He wants me to do. I'm yielding to Him. I'm submitting to Him. Gaze on His face, acknowledging His Lordship and accepting His will. Accepting His will. Romans 12:2 tells us that the will of God is good. It's beneficial. It's beneficial for us and for God's glory. The will of God, it says there, is acceptable. It is pleasing to God. And spiritually speaking, it is pleasing to the one who truly submits to the will of God and understands that it is God's will and that Jesus is Lord. And it also says there in Romans 12:2 that the will of God is perfect, is complete, is everything we need. And as we accept His will, gazing on His face, remembering how much He loves us, He loved us so much, He went to the cross of Calvary, He suffered for you. He took not only the physical torture in your place, but much, much, much worse, He took your sin and my sin on Himself. The sins of the whole world. And then He bore the judgment of God against those sins. He loves us. And we can gaze on Him and say, His will for me must be the best. How could I ever question that He wouldn't freely give me every good thing, everything that is best for me and beneficial and that will be pleasing to me in the end and is completely what I need? How can I ever ask that question when I know what He did for me? Can I accept His will? As I gaze on His face, I'll be strengthened. I'll be strengthened to recognize that this loving Savior has a will for me. He has a plan for me. And though it may take me through deep, dark waters, and I don't want to be there, and I don't want to have to struggle with these things, and I don't want to have to deal with what I'm going through. I don't like my job. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you may say that. Somebody, you may not like your job. You may have problems in relationships. You may be struggling with competition, with what someone else is doing. The Lord Jesus says, look at me. You've seen the Father. Look at me. And you'll be content. What the Lord Jesus did. He came down from heaven, he says in John 6:38. He came down from heaven not to do his own will, but submitting that will completely to the will of him that sent him. Get strengthened by Christ's face. Gaze on him, acknowledging his lordship and accepting his will and abiding in his person. In John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus says, abide in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, he says. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Apart from him, he's the vine. We're the branches coming off the vine. And if, as vines, if we don't abide in him, if we're not allowing his life to come out through our lives, if we're not yielding to him by spending time in the Word of God and confessing to him our sin and also our need of him, if we're not allowing the Spirit of God to change us to be more like the Lord Jesus, if we're not allowing him to direct our lives, then we are going to be able to do nothing, and nothing means nothing. Nothing of eternal spiritual value. We will not be content if we're not abiding in him, if we're not resting in him. Philippians 1:21 says, to live is Christ. That's life. Colossians 3:4 speaks of Christ, who is our life. We're to abide in him. We're to rest in him. We're to think on him. We're to yield to him. And as we do so, gazing on his face, we'll have that strength to be content. Gazing on his face, strengthened by his face as we acquire his values. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, Paul has learned to be content. And in his education, he has learned that the values of the Lord Jesus are different from the values of this world. And what the world says is important, the Lord Jesus says that's not necessarily important. And in those verses, we read that the things which are not seen are the eternal things. The things that really matter are the things that we can't touch. They're the things of heaven. They're the things of spirituality. They're the things that God is doing in your life and the things he is teaching you through the difficulties and the struggles. He has a purpose and he's wanting you through those things to learn how to be content because he knows what's ahead. Paul needed to learn to be content because Paul was going to end up with his head on a chopping block for Christ. And he went through all these other things. And at the end of his life, he could say, I'm ready. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. I'm ready for my life to be taken. I'm ready to be with Christ. I'm content. I have learned to be content because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's priorities were right. He had acquired the values of Christ by gazing on his face. And you know what the songwriter said? If I turn my eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I can rest contented gazing on the face of the Lord Jesus, spending time in the Word and looking for the Savior there, looking to find his character and his work there, not walking away from the Bible without seeing him and taking that thought with me through the day and meditating on him when I have those opportunities, gazing on him, acknowledging that he is Lord, accepting that his will for me is best, abiding in him, dwelling in him, trusting in him, resting in him, and acquiring his values. Not only being strengthened by Christ's face, but by his place. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. We can be strengthened to be content, to be satisfied with what we're doing, with what God is doing, with what others are doing. We can be strengthened by Christ's place. He is everywhere at once. He is omnipresent. He is at the right hand of the Father, the Majesty on high. He is interceding for us. But notice here in Hebrews 13 what is emphasized about the place of the Lord Jesus. For sake of time, let's pick up in verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5, let your conversation or your lifestyle, your manner of living, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. Don't covet. And be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Where is his place in that verse? His place is with you. If you are a believer, if you've trusted Christ, his place is with you. And you can have contentment because you know that no matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter who or what comes into your life, the Lord Jesus has promised to be with you, never to leave you, never to forsake you, always to be there for you. And knowing that he is there, having that assurance and recognizing that makes all the difference. Paul had learned to be content. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, he speaks of a time when he stood before a court of unbelievers who hated what he was doing and had the authority, seemingly, humanly speaking, over his life. And he said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He said, everybody else left. Even my friends, they took off. But the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me. And the Lord promises never to forsake us, never to neglect us. He'll always be there. You can have that assurance in your heart. What a comfort, what an encouragement, and also what a challenge of accountability. He is there. As we saw back in Exodus 11 and 12, every time they complained or coveted or criticized, even if it was privately, we read, the Lord heard it. He heard it. He's there. I don't need to be discontent. I have every reason to be content. I have Him. I can learn in every circumstance to be satisfied. I can be strengthened by His face and His place. And go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 very quickly. We'll just comment on the fact that we also can find strength and be strengthened by Christ's grace. Paul had learned in whatever situation he found himself, whether it be prison, whether it be being attacked by others who claim to be Christians, whether it was a difficult relationship, like he and Barnabas went through, whatever his situation, he had learned to be content in that. And here in 2 Corinthians 12, he is talking about a physical, it seems, infirmity or something that God had given him. Again, for sake of time, let's go down to verse 7. He's speaking about an experience he had where he had a vision of heaven. And that the Lord didn't want him to be proud about that. So notice in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My grace is sufficient for thee. That word sufficient, again, same root word as contentment. My grace will enable you to be content, to be satisfied. Paul, I know you want to get rid of this. I understand that, but Paul, I've got a purpose in it. It's not a mistake. There's a reason for it, and I will enable you to be content. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, Paul writes to this younger believer, Timothy, about what Paul has learned. And he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." That grace, that undeserved favor and blessing. And that undeserved favor and blessing is true of the believer even when we're going through a difficult time. Even when we're struggling with discontentment and we feel the temptation strongly to complain about what we're having to go through. And we're struggling with a covetousness about what someone else has that we don't have. God hasn't given it to us right now. Maybe He will later. We're struggling with that temptation to criticize another brother or sister. They're doing a work for God, and maybe we're having a competitive spirit with them, and that struggle is there. We can be strengthened by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote also to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9:8 that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency, all contentment in all things, may abound to every good work. You know what? Even when I have messed up, even when I have failed God, His grace is sufficient. Because you know what? His grace is not earned, is it? It's not because I did my quiet time this morning. It's not because I passed out a tract. It's not because I made a phone call. It's not because I did this or that that God is going to be gracious to me. That's not grace. God blesses us in spite of us. Doesn't give us an excuse to go out and do what we want to do and say, "Oh, He's going to bless me anyway." Now, we don't presume upon His grace because our Heavenly Father will chasten us. He will. He loves us. He loves those whom He chastens those whom He loves. So don't ever try to take advantage in that way of the grace of God. He doesn't deserve that. But it's not about earning His help or getting what I deserve. Rather, He is faithful. I can trust Him. I can rest in His grace. And His grace is sufficient to get me through the problems. I don't have to complain. I don't have to covet. I don't have to criticize because I can trust Him. His grace is enough to get me through. And He told Paul, "Paul, this isn't going to be taken away from you. You're going to have this till you die. But don't worry about it. I'm going to get you through. My grace is sufficient." Go back, if you will. We're just going to close there in Philippians 4. We spent a lot of time over the last weeks considering this issue of discontentment, something very relevant. The Lord says, "I will strengthen you to be content." We're just going to read it again, and I want you to read those two words with me again. Content in verse 11 and Christ in verse 13. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content." Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Gaze on His face. Look at Him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Remember His place. He's with you. He's right there. He's not going anywhere. He's there. For you, with you, in you, under you, above you, around you. He's there. He's not going to leave. And His grace. Oh, how wonderful. The goodness of God. The kindness and mercy and blessing of God who is over all and who loves us with an everlasting love. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, I hope you're having trouble not jumping up and shouting hallelujah. If you want to, go ahead and do it. If you don't know Christ, I hope you're under deep conviction of your sin, separating you from this loving Savior who gave His life for you. Just ask you to close your eyes, bow your head. We're going to give you about 30 seconds just to meditate on these things and to speak to the Lord privately, quietly. I'll close with a short prayer. I'll be at the front door. If I could help you in any way, I would consider that a great privilege. Father, in honesty, many of us have been struggling and maybe still are struggling with discontentment. Lord, but we want to learn, as Paul did, to be content in every situation. Lord, each of us know our own weaknesses, our own tendencies, the temptations that are more difficult for us, but we thank You that Your grace is sufficient. We thank You that we can gaze on the Lord Jesus and be content. We thank You that You promise never to leave us, and in that we can find contentment, whatever our circumstances. Father, we thank You. We pray that You'll work in our hearts. You know what we need. Use Your Word to change our lives. We pray in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.